I'm turning in the Bible this morning to the third chapter of Luke and using it as a jumping off spot because of the question that is involved. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes, this is Jesus speaking, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, they came to be baptized by Jesus, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? That's the question. What shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And you go down through that passage in verse 12, the tax collectors ask him, what shall we do? And likewise the soldiers ask him, saying, in verse 14, what shall we do? And now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What do men do with their sins? That's the question. When you have a problem, you feel compelled to do something about that problem. And this is equally true with the problem of sin in man's life. And by man, I'm using that as a general term, including men and women. Human beings, all of us, have the same problem. Man has been given a conscience because he has had some exposure to the divine truth that he cannot escape an inward compulsion to do something about his sin. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? Various groups came asking Jesus that question. History is a long record of what men do with their sins. History is the record book of sin. In some instances, the entire world has been affected by what some men have done about their sins. In every instance, this decision has affected more than simply the one who made it. What men decide to do with their sins really has not changed over the years. Today, the same attempts are made to handle the problems of sin are being made by men today. So let's see what men do with their sins and then ask, what am I doing with the sin in my life? Is this the right thing to do? We want to come to a right answer, a right conclusion. So let me give you five or six ideas this morning what some people do with their sins. First of all, they hide their sins. They hide their sins. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, this was the first response to the problem of sin in Adam's life. The Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, "Where are you? Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." I'm afraid I'm going to have trouble speaking and coughing at the same time. "I was naked and I hid myself." So we hide. Confronted with personal sin, Adam thought of nothing else than to try to hide his sin from God. Men still try to hide from God and hide their sin from God. We apply this experience to our handling of the problem of sin. This is such a natural thing to try to do, to hide our sins from God. How do we think we can hide from God? From others, maybe. And even sometimes from ourselves. We can try to hide our sins. So foolish and childish, and yet we seek to do it. One good indication that we are trying to hide our sin from God is our failure to pray. Failure to pray as we ought, and just failing to pray, period. We're embarrassed. We feel uncomfortable in God's presence. And so we had rather not talk about it. And certainly we would rather not talk to God about it. We feel uncomfortable in His presence. We know that He's still there, and that we are truly aware, that He is truly aware of everything. But still we feel less ill at ease if we do not strike up a conversation through prayer with Him. This is such a childish and futile way to handle personal sin. Why do men say this? Why do men do this? Because men realize that sin is wrong and they try to hide it. The question is, are they trying to hide from God, or are they trying to hide it from themselves? Who are they trying to persuade? Who ever heard of trying to hide an honest deed, a noble deed? We don't try to hide those things. We're ashamed of what we feel is wrong, and so we try to hide. And because man has a sense of guilt, they hide their sin. Remember, Adam said, "I was afraid." Genesis 3:10. I was afraid. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of his exposure to God. Because men fear being exposed, they hide their sin. I was naked. I hid myself. There was a sense of shame at being naked. And Adam did not want to be exposed in such a condition. Perhaps nothing is more frightening than the threat of some mistake, some sin in our life being exposed, and so we desperately seek to hide it, to keep it a secret. And because to hide sin is a natural tendency, the desire to hide sin is a natural tendency, so we keep on doing it. We keep on doing it. Jesus affirmed this fact. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The darkness hides them. The darkness covers them. And somehow they think that that makes it okay, or at least it doesn't expose what they have done. I'm sure you've heard the story. Every preacher has told it. You just change the names, you change the state, and you tell the same story. Well, I'm going to tell that same story here. This supposedly took place in Colorado. It could have taken place in Indiana or Illinois just as well. But they were planting a garden. And their young son, some friends came by, and they wanted him to join them in playing. And he thought of a way to please his mother and at the same time to please his own desire to go play with the other kids. He took a bag of peas and walked around the area where these peas were supposed to be planted. And then he dug a hole and poured the peas into that hole. Covered it up nicely, neatly, and joined his friends at play. No one knew what had happened until it came time for the peas to sprout. Now, living in Indiana, living on a farm or near a farm, we know a little bit about that, planting gardens. It takes soil. It takes moisture and warm sunlight. All are involved in the process of sprouting. And eventually, with sufficient rain and warm sun and pliable soil, the peas sprouted. The boy thought that he had hidden them well. But they all sprouted in one small area, and his sin was discovered. You may hide sin for a while, but time will prove that this is a childish and foolish error to try to hide sin. Number two, men boast about their sins. In Isaiah 3:9, the shoe of their countenance doth witness against them. In other words, the face sometimes tells the story. It's a giveaway. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Isaiah 3:9. They boast about their sin. They have been brazen. They have been crude. They brag about their sin as though it's something worthy of declaring. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. They brag about their sin. They boast about their sin. And why do men do this? Some boast of their sin as a defense method. They are aware that their sin is known, so there is no need to try to hide it. They feel a need to defend it, to defend their wrong, and otherwise they would not make such an issue about a particular wrong in their life. Some boast of their sin as a means of attracting attention. Some people crave attention. They want attention. And they will do extreme things in order to have that focus upon themselves. But some boast of their sin as a defense method. They are aware that their sin is known. So there's no need to try to hide it. They're very open and very brazen. They feel they need to defend their wrong, or otherwise they would not make such an issue about this particular wrong in their life. Some boast of their sin as a means of attracting attention. Attention. They want attention. Many of people who want attention are poor, emotionally starved people. To get attention, they must do something, because what they are is not attractive. And so they brag about how bad they are. A few of this type think it is smart, and others actually think that other people enjoy the sins of other people. In any case, they are the kind of people that most of us would not want to be around. We don't seek out people like that. Their method of dealing with personal sin is pathetic and repulsive. Third, some men deny their sin. They proclaim innocence. Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not, for she was afraid, and he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh." Don't you love to use the King James in some of these verses? "Nay, but thou didst laugh, Sarah." She denied, not knowing what to say or how to cope with being caught in a wrong. A little child will instinctively attempt to deny that he or she did it. That's a natural, that's a given, because it's a part of our human makeup. We never quite outgrow this characteristic of our childhood. On the spur of the moment, there's always the urge to deny our wrong. And as adults, we tend to be a bit more sophisticated than the child in the manner in which we deny our sin. Some men deny sin by claiming that they do not sin. Though some special kind of rationalization based on a doctrine of sinless perfection, there are some religious folks who flatly claim that they do not sin. John calls into serious question this claim in 1 John 1:8. Listen to the verse. "If we say that we have no sin," I don't sin, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Others deny their sin by saying that certain things are not sin. Through this method of label changing, a person can rule out pet sins as not being wrong. This is the attitude that says, if I do it, it's not sin. If I do it, it's not sin. This is often done by pulling off the label sin and replacing it with the label socially acceptable. Or in the language of the teenager, everybody is doing it, so it must not be wrong. Still others deny their sin by asserting that there's no such thing as sin. This is one of the many fallacies of Christian Science, which preaches that there is no sin, no sickness, no suffering, and no death. Millenniums earlier, Satan preached this same heresy when he said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." Satan was saying, there's no such thing as sin. Eating this fruit will make you wise as God. Satan's lie. People bite the apple, so to speak, and there's one of Satan's worms. It's a lie. They deny sin. Number four, some men nourish their sin. They feed their sin. They encourage themselves in evil matters. They commune of laying snares. Privately, they say, "Who will see? Nobody will see us. We can get away with it." There are sins that are considered too precious, maybe too personal, to forsake. They are cherished and nourished and cared for and carefully cultivated in a person's life. Each day, a new link is forged in the chain of sin. This is illustrated by an old story that has been around for many, many years. A blacksmith was ordered by a very cruel ruler to make a strong chain. And in time, the blacksmith returned with a chain in hand, a chain skillfully forged in his shop. The tyrant answered, "Go and make it longer." And so, again, the subject turned to his ruler, who said, "Make the chain longer," and so he went and added more links to the chain, made it longer. And at last the blacksmith returned with a long chain. The ruler, this cruel, despotic ruler, then commanded his soldiers to wrap that chain around the blacksmith and throw him into the fire. And so through the careful nourishing of sin, men continue to forge chains with which in time they will be bound and cast into the fiery judgment of God. Number five. Some men share their sins. In Proverbs chapter 1, a man of great wisdom said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. This is a group of people that are intent on doing great mischief, great harm, shedding blood, perhaps murder. And they're looking for some people to bring into this plot as they seek to kill. Perhaps this is the cruelest and most damaging way to handle sin. Jesus is severe in his judgment on those through whom offenses come. Woe to the offender, Jesus would say. For it must needs be that offenses come, and offenses do come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. That's what Jesus is saying. By leading others into sin, they share their sins. There are some people who are miserable being alone. Therefore, they feel compelled to drag others into sin with them. Somehow there's courage in that, or there's comfort in that, or they see some good outcome in that if they can just get some other people to sin, to enter into this offense. It may be verbal, it may be physical, may even be spiritual. By using bandwagon psychology, some men share their sins. Everybody's doing it. Of course, that's the teenage slogan. They use this to pressure others to join them in their evil deeds and activities and plans. By tempting weaker people, sin is shared. There's something despicable about a person who spots a weakness in another person and then leads that person to give in to his weakness. That's by whom the offense comes. There may be a very special place in hell for that person who knows how desperately an alcoholic is trying to break the habit, and yet that person gets his jollies. Somehow he gets a pleasure from seeing this soul struggle and break down and become a drunk again. How can you enjoy seeing something like that? Still others share their sin by forcing themselves on others. Just by sheer power of personality, by power of physical power, strength, to force others into sin, into wrong living. They compel others, threaten others, unless they take part in their sin. Just saying no. And I know that's what you're supposed to say. Just say no. But how does that weak person, that tempted person, that person that feels overpowered, that person who feels that they cannot deny this person, how can they say no? How can they win? What do men do with their sins? One more. Number 6, I think it is. All men should confess their sins. Job said it way back in ancient history. If any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profiteth me not, he shall deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light." This is a New Testament way of Job saying, if you'll confess your sins, if you will admit your sins, your soul will be delivered from the pit. Since this is the only honest and right thing to do, men should confess their sin. The only honest and right thing to do, confess their sin. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Since God commanded it, sin is to be confessed. Not that God does not know our sin. He knows what's in man. He knows what's in the heart. But because our need is to own up to, our need is to admit, that's what confession is, an admission that I have sinned against a holy God. Admit it, confess it. And since divine mercy is the promise, confession should be made. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. God has made a way. God has made a way for man's sin to be dealt with. I thought last night, I won't be doing this, I don't suppose, but what men do about their sins. But a second sermon could follow that with what the Bible teaches that God has done about man's sin. That's the good news. What God has done through the sacrifice of his Son, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. We're to confess our sins. God will forgive our sins. He has made provision to do that. We have seen this morning for a few minutes what men do with their sin. But the question that you and I must answer is, what shall I do with my sin? What shall I do? There's only one wise, honorable choice for us to make. Confess your sin to God. Claim his wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9. And then live each day with the knowledge that his Holy Spirit is within you to direct your life and to keep you from falling into that sin again, to give you victory. God wants us to have victory over our sins. And he has made provision for that through Christ. Father, we ask your blessing upon the Word of God, that someone, Father, by YouTube or whatever means, might get a hold of this very simple message, very simple truth, and realize that there is forgiveness, that there is deliverance, there is victory over whatever sin that they're wrestling with, whatever sin is besetting them. They can have victory. And they can be filled with the peace of forgiveness by the provision of the shedding of blood for the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, Father.